Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words recorded in Scripture for us. And we pray that as we look at them today together, that you would indeed speak to us and address us. May we understand more fully for ourselves who these words are about and what is written here, that we might be people who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may know that at 3 o'clock on the Good Friday afternoon, Jesus shouted from the cross. He screamed out, cried out, we're told, in a loud voice, or screamed out, or we might say shrieked, the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they are the opening words of Psalm 22. Now, we shouldn't think that Jesus in somehow lost it. For throughout the events of the crucifixion, of Jesus' unfair arrest in Gethsemane, the unfair trial at the hands of the Jewish high priest, in his kangaroo court, and the cowardly way that Pontius Pilate gave in to the demands of the mob, throughout that event, as we read the New Testament, one of the things that which is very striking is that Jesus is incredibly self-controlled. He remains, as you read through the Gospel accounts, a very other person-centered. So that he prays from the cross that his Father would forgive those who nailed him there. You may remember in Luke's Gospel, Jesus promises a thief, one who's crucified with him, entrance into heaven. And he commends his mother to the care of John, his disciple. Well, those words from Jesus appear, I think, at the start of the crucifixion. And then there is that great time of silence and the time of unnatural darkness that came on the land. And then at about 3 o'clock, we're told twice in the Gospels that Jesus shouted out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's worth noting that he didn't shout, my head, from the pain of the crown of thorns thrust into his scalp. Nor did he cry out, my hands, or my feet, from the nails in his flesh. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And 1,000 years earlier, King David, the king of Israel, had penned this psalm, Psalm 22. And in it he describes the public humiliation and execution of a king. We know a great deal about King David's life. You can read about him in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Bible. And nothing remotely in his life fits the experience so vividly described in Psalm 22. And if you're the kind of person who says that the Psalms all arise out of the experience of the psalmist, nothing fits King David's life to describe this. Only the New Testament says that these words fit the life and particularly the death of Jesus on the cross. We're going to begin by looking at the opening first 21 verses and look at some of the imagery that conveys the anguish here being felt. The psalm begins with the words, my God, my God. You see, the psalmist here is turning to God. He's turning to the one who is in charge. He turns to the one who is above everyone else and everything. And this God is the psalmist's God, my God. The psalmist is committed to God. There's no shortage of faith in him. Just look at verse 1. Three times he turns to God in prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. It is as if God is far, far away from him. He's as if he's moved on holiday to the other side of the world. It is as if God is removed geographically from him. But the psalmist doesn't believe that God is powerless to act. For he says there in verse 2, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent. And what is it the psalmist wants? The psalmist doesn't want explanation from God, he wants action. But what's his trouble? Well, look at verse 6, please, where he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by the people and despised, scorned by men and despised by the people. And in verse 6, the psalmist refers to the way that other people regard him. He isn't suffering from low self-esteem. No, he's referring to his humiliation. It's his public humiliation. And we know that it's public. Just have a look at verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Everyone who passes by express their disparaging derision. They cannot hold their vitriol in. This man is scorned, despised, and mocked. It's a public humiliation. And the reason that he's mocked is there in verse 8. Just look at it. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What is the psalmist's problem? Well, his problem is that in the face of public humiliation, in front of all these people, heaven is like brass and closed to his pleas. Now, the psalmist knows that God has rescued his people when they have called out to him, but God is not rescuing him now. See, it's always been the case that when the faithful cry out to God, they are rescued. But here, this man cries out to God, and he is treated as if he is faithless. So just look at verse 4, please. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Do you see what's going on? They found relief in God. They cried out to God and he answered. But where is this man's relief? See, verses 9 and 10, if you glance at them, tell us there's never been a moment when this man failed to trust God, because he'd been trusting God from my mother's womb. And inexplicably, God has abandoned him as he cries out to God. Now, his public humiliation is matched by his slow public execution. And we can tell that he faces an execution, because in verse 18, the executioners gamble for his clothes. Just look at it. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And in the ancient world, when kings were toppled, they wouldn't get a trial. They would just be executed. And the executioner's privilege was to get the clothes of the one executed. And this is, in fact, what is happening to the psalmist. He's being executed. Being killed, he's facing a slow death. Just notice the experience, what he says there in verses 12 and 13. His experience is that of helplessness in the face of overwhelming forces around him. Just look at verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Well, the bulls that surround the psalmist aren't dairy cows. They'd be big enough. Now, these are the aurochs, these are the vast bulls that you see in cave paintings. They'd be far bigger than the Charolais bulls. And they'd stand as tall as me at the shoulder. They'd weigh well over a ton. They have huge horns. They've encircled the man. They're out to kill him. Well, look at verse 13. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. Well, in verse 13, the imagery concentrates on that paralyzing roar of the lion. I've never heard a lion roar, but it's said that people who have say that their roar is frightening, even when you're miles away. And these lions are up close and ready to devour their prey. And what's happening to the man? Well, in verse 14, he says, I'm being poured out like water. Well, please look at verse 15. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. This man is dying of thirst. Well, when he says in verse 14, just look at it, my heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. Well, he knows that his pulse is getting weaker. And this man is dying a slow death in a public execution. Now, the big surprise is that unlike the other Psalms, when David faces injustice, this man does not cry out. He doesn't cry out about his injustice. All we notice is that he is continually turning to God in prayer, as he asks, for example, do not be far from me, in verse 11, or verse 19, O Lord, do not be far off. Publicly humiliated, publicly executed, he still trusts God. And he still looks to God to deliver him. And the question must be asked, who is this man? Whose experience is being described here? King David never went through anything like this. He never went through a public execution. Now, the only reason that David wrote about this is, as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost about Jesus, that David was a prophet. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the Christ. In other words, 1,000 years before the death of Jesus, David, prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit, writes down the experience of God's abandoned king, his Christ, who cries out for rescue, and inexplicably God treats his king, who's been faithful from birth, as if he is faithless. And he is describing the experience of Jesus on the cross. And that's why when we read the Gospels, the cry of dereliction is not to be treated lightly. For when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying, I am this man of Psalm 22. I am being God forsaken, although I have done nothing wrong. Well, let's take a moment or two to stop and think about what we've seen from Psalm 22 thus far. And maybe just think ourselves, is this the picture we have of Jesus? And we're going to look at the second half of the psalm, because the second half of Psalm 22 is very different from the first half. You see, the first 21 verses are characterized by an emotional intensity as the psalmist wrestles with uncertainty, because although God has always come through for his people in the past, God hasn't answered his prayers. But the second half of the psalm is characterized by praise. It's characterized by rejoicing in God and in feasting. And the change is so abrupt that some people have argued that they're two different psalms stitched together. But the verse that holds the two halves together is verse 24. If you just look at it, where he writes, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him. He has listened to his cry for help. See, on that first Good Friday, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ seemed unanswered by the evening. Yes, men had despised him. They'd done that in verse 6. He was despised by the people. But God had not despised him, and he answered his prayers and his cries through death. It's not that Jesus was saved from death, but he was saved through death. God had heard his prayer and acted to vindicate him before all people. Now, I just want to just draw your attention to the structure, if there is a structure, really, of these verses 22 to the end. And what you find is that in verse 22, which I think is the key motif, is the psalmist says, I'm going to sing a song of praise before my fellow brothers, all those who believe. And he begins singing this praise in verses 22 to 26 before God's ancient people. And then what happens is that the song of praise goes out to the nations in verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And then what he says that in verse 29, even the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Even all people who will die will hear about him in verse 29. And he talks about future generations in verse 30. To people yet unborn, that's us, we'll hear about what Jesus has done. And what we have is a picture of swelling praise across the globe for what this man has done and what God has done through him. Let's have a look again at verse 22 to 26. Because the psalmist says that there's good news for God's family. What is it in verse 22? I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. And in verse 22, what the psalmist does is he says that he's going to praise God. He's going to lead the praises of God's people before God's name, for his character, before his brothers. And the New Testament says that Jesus does this. It writes about verse 22 and putting it, saying, this is what Jesus has done. So what does verse 22 tell us about Jesus? Well, what they do is this verse tells us the reason that Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross. The reason that Jesus was willing to be abandoned by his Father is because he wants us to be in his family. That's a big thought. He knows that our sin has separated us from God. He knows that we cannot get through death. He knows that we have no hope of heaven. So he came to us in our mortality and our frailty. He made himself a fellow human being. He became our brother in order to save us from the punishment of sin, which the Bible says is death, and that separation from God forever. And Jesus revealed what God is like to us. And that means that we can always be proud of Jesus. We can be proud of him forever. What is verse 23? What does Jesus want from us in verse 23? Just look at it. All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. What does Jesus want from his people? He wants our hearts. He wants a heartfelt, full-throated Jesusanity from each of us. And this is the vision that the rest of Psalm 22 gives us as this news of what Jesus has done on the cross spreads to the nations. See, look on at verse 27. The ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. And what a contrast with, say, Islam. Islam may look for submission. Jehovah's Witnesses look for obedience to Jehovah. But Jesus came that all his followers may live a heartfelt, full-throated Jesusanity that delights in Jesus and his magnificent work on the cross. And all sorts of people will respond. The rich will be there. Well, there'll be some anyhow. Look at verse 29, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. The poor will respond too in verse 26, if you look at it. The poor will eat and be satisfied. And generation after generation will respond in heartfelt gratitude to Jesus' death on the cross. Please look at verse 30. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Have you understood what Jesus endured when he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was separated from God his Father. Now you and I know that as bad as it is to lose money, or bad as it is to lose health, these things are trivial in comparison to losing love. You meet sometimes couples who've been married 30 or 40 or 50 or even 60 years and they love each other. But the Father and the Son have lived for each other from all eternity. That's the picture we have in the Bible of Jesus and his relationship with his Father. And we all know the pain of the loss of human love. But what could it have been like to lose love that you've known for all eternity? And Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now you all know that if the sun were to be extinguished, we would freeze to death within seconds. You and I were made for the sunshine of God's presence, but because of what we have done and the way that we've turned away from God, because of our sin, Jesus was engulfed in freezing darkness. And he suffered so that you and I never have to. Have you met people who have said, "I believe in a God who loves me, and it's barbaric talking about him dying for me. It's so unnecessary." But you should always ask someone who talks like that, what does it cost a God who is just loving to love you? And an honest answer is, it costs him nothing. But the Bible's God is holy and loving, and it cost him a great deal to love us. And a loving God that is not holy is not as loving as the biblical God. And the biblical God is holy and loving. And this God paid the price to come and to save you and me. And it's when we understand that God is holy and loving that it begins to change me, because it begins to change my heart. To know that Jesus died for my sins tells me that my sin is dreadful. My sin cost Jesus death, and it makes me hate my sin. For my sin led Jesus to die for me. But the fact that he loves me forbids me to hate myself, for he died for me. I'm that precious in his sight. Let me ask, what kind of God do you follow? Do you follow the biblical God, the one who sent Jesus to die? Is your God the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Maybe there'll be somebody here who finds it hard to follow this biblical God because they go through hardship and suffering. Well, Psalm 22 is enormous comfort because it tells us, because Jesus was truly abandoned by his Father, there is comfort for us at that moment when we feel abandoned. Jesus was truly deserted, but if we trust in Jesus, we are not. We may feel abandoned, but we aren't. And it means that our feelings are not a reliable guide. Jesus got the abandonment so that we may be loved. And since that's the case, we can always keep on going, knowing that we're loved, reading the Bible, we can keep on reading the Bible, obeying what it says, praying, and keep on helping others. But Psalm 22 wants us to understand the enormity of what Jesus has done for us. Here is this innocent one executed for you and me, and what he wants us to know is the reason he's done it, so that you and I might be included in his family. Let's have a moment and think about what we understand from Psalm 22.